Please turn with me this morning to the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, just want to look at the opening few verses. Very simple set of thoughts this morning, just to consider this wonderful prophecy of the coming Messiah with its encouragements and insights for us. And the prophecy is given at a time when things have fallen very low. You see how low Judah has been brought. There in Micah 5 and verse 1, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us, but they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." The corrupt judges of Israel were very rightly punished. Yet this is still a shameful thing to the nation. And I've just realised, by the way, there's no heating on next door. Is it okay?
Yeah, sure.
Right. Right, okay. I just realised there's no heating on next door, but there we go. The corrupt judges of Israel were punished, and that was right, but it's still shameful. This is God's chosen people, God's nation. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But there are two features of our Saviour's character which are brought out here in this prophecy. Just two of them. Look at verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," or Ephrathah, depending on how you want to say it, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So firstly we see his eternal existence. Jesus Christ exists eternally. His goings forth are from of old. People think, oh, he was just a man who was born. Why no, he is eternal and almighty God. His eternal existence is quite clear. His goings forth are from of old. And it's quite an old-fashioned expression, I suppose. His goings forth are from of old. But it makes us think. And it's like the sunbeams emanating from the sun. So God the Son eternally proceeds from God the Father, as light does from the sun, you could say. He always has. He always will. He's eternally generated. As Psalm 90 says, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." But that name of Bethlehem we have there as well. Two names for the same place. House of bread. Place of fruitfulness. Firstly, then, we see here the eternal existence of Christ. That's one feature of his character. And then, secondly, that he will be a mediator or a ruler, the one to be ruler in Israel. He has come. He has come to rule. At first, of course, when he comes the first time, he doesn't come to rule literally. He comes in humility. He comes, indeed, he's born to die at Calvary's cross. Jesus says to Pilate when he is under trial, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So as things stand, as things stood in those days, no, he hadn't come to set up reign and rule on the earth, but that is what he will do in days to come. But Christ nonetheless rules over his people, the children of promise, all the true descendants of Abraham, those who are of Israel and those who are Gentiles. And he rules and he reigns, he's God. He rules over the winds and the seas and life and death, sickness and demons and all powers. He is God over all things. So here are these two features of his character: his eternal existence and his rulership over all things that are prophesied so many hundreds of years before his coming. And then we also have not just these two features of, about his character, but five features of his coming that are listed here. The most obvious one is that it will be in Bethlehem. Remember when the wise men came, they asked where he would be born, who was king of the Jews. And Herod got the scribes up and asked them, and they said with assurance, I've heard some people say that actually they shouldn't have told Herod anything, and they should have known how wicked he was, and they should have just pretended they didn't know. Now, I'm not sure about that myself, but they said with assurance, prophecy says the king of the Jews will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, as I said, meaning house of bread, making us think of the bread of life, one of the names that the Lord Jesus gave for himself, gave to himself, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not a great place. It's a little town, just like Nazareth. Nazareth was thought of in even more backward terms, a real backwater. But why do we know about these places? Why do we think of Bethlehem? Why do we think of Nazareth? It's because Jesus Christ has honoured them by his coming to them and his dwelling in them. This is the first feature of his coming in Bethlehem, and that is as prophesied. It all came to pass. The second feature is this. He's born of a woman in the fullness of time. Verse 3, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labour has given birth. Israel indeed had a very troubled time. They were given up to distress and trouble. After these prophecies, there's 400 years when God is silent and national life is very, very difficult. But there is a set and appointed time, as we were seeing on Sunday evening, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. The eternal God, at that point and space in time, is contracted to a span, as Wesley says, incomprehensibly made man. Not before, not after, but right at the appointed time. And it may have been dark. It may have been troubling. The people may have wondered if Messiah would ever come. But when he came, what deliverance came with him? Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labour has given birth. What a reminder it is to us as Christian believers in these days when so few people care about the things of God, when it seems there is so much darkness around us and ignorance. And we think, well, don't you care, Lord? See this world and the state it's in? God is always at work. And he will keep his promises. And he will come again. He's come once. He's coming again. And when he does, what a day that will be. When Christ came, what a saviour he was. How far beyond comprehension. How far beyond the wildest dreams, as it were, of anyone. That such a one should come into this world, and that he should die, suffer and die to save his people from their sins. We should wait on God. Wait on God. He always keeps his promises. So, feature one, it would be in Bethlehem. Feature two, he'd be born of a woman in the fullness of time. Feature three, it says, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. This is a prophecy of the coming of Christ, the first coming. What does it mean that the remnant return? Well, a reference here to the genuine children of Abraham, those who are found in covenant with God. True Israelites, Jews and Gentiles, those who are near, those who are far off. And what a glorious feature it is of the whole of this gospel era, these whole 2,000 and so years since the Saviour came. The gospel is freely preached to all, Jew and Gentile, spreading throughout the world. It all flows from that extraordinary night in Bethlehem. And the remnant returns. God saves his people. And then he will be a glorious prince. That's the fourth feature of his coming. And he shall stand, verse 4, and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And we've mentioned this before when we've come to it. But when you read the gospel account of the feeding of the 5,000, and you see the way it is emphasized, the green pastures that the people sat upon, and the way that Christ feeds them all, you see the echoes and the fulfillment of prophecy in that. And Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. And when we consider this prophecy 400 years before, we hear his words with a new clarity. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And we realize how these words would have fallen on the ears of those who heard and believed in those days. My sheep, says Jesus, hear my voice, and they follow me. And he, of course, our Saviour, did not say, thus says the Lord, like all the prophets who come before him, for he is no mere prophet. He is prophet, priest, and king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he said, I say unto you, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, because he is the king, and his word is law. Christ's government is prefigured here. The happiness of being a follower of Jesus under his government, the safety of it, the eternity of it. His reign will never cease. The church abides forever. And he brings glory in all he does to himself. He does good. He brings salvation to the ends of the earth. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And there is no stopping the spread of the gospel. It matters not what man does. Many who criticize that young man who died on the beach in that remote part of India, seeking to reach a tribe who, it is believed, have never heard the gospel. His life has not been wasted, and there are many people critical. But our only prayer must be that the Lord will raise up somebody else and somebody else to go and spread the gospel. Nothing ultimately stands in the way of the spread of the gospel. In China at the moment, so many Christians are being, in particular provinces especially, being greatly persecuted. But the state can do all it wants. The gospel will never stop spreading. People will never stop turning to Christ and being saved. This is the kingdom of God that has come, that came that day in Bethlehem. There is no stopping the spread of his word. Now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And of course, the time will come. The time that we were thinking of on Sunday morning, in fact. The great and blessed time when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That great day when he comes again, when he reigns over all things once and for all. And there is one more feature of his coming. It is that he secures peace and welfare. But more than that, he is the peace. Verse 5. This one shall be peace. He is the peace. This passage, of course, we read the whole chapter. Immediately, in those days, it's to do with Hezekiah and Sennacherib, the Assyrian. But it's a foreshadowing of the safety of the church from Satan's wiles and attacks. Excuse me. Busy few days. Even when the enemy is in the land, he is peace. You see how it's run together? Beginning of verse 5, this one shall be peace when the Assyrian comes into our land, when he treads in our palaces. This one shall be peace. He brings peace in his office as the great high priest. The reconciliation of us with God by sacrificing himself. He brings peace as king, ultimately conquering all his and our enemies. And you see these interesting words at the end of chapter, at the end of verse 5. Then we will raise against him, that's the Assyrian, 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. Not going into what people think that might mean. But it is a very simple point for us that God uses ordinary people. God uses human instruments. And he raises up his servants to serve him in different places, in different times, for different periods of time. He does it by few or by thousands. And he uses people to accomplish all his purposes. It's all the same to him. It's all the same. His plan is proceeding perfectly until the final and great day. Even under sentence of death, we may have peace. I wonder, do you know the Messiah? Do you know him? Do you know his peace? The reality that he himself is peace. You know him, you know peace. You know him, you know eternal life. He is peace. He is comfort. He is power. He is liberty. He is victory. Christ is all. That is what I'm saying to you. That's what I've been saying for 7 years, longer than that. But that is the truth. He is all in all. And when we come, as it were, in our mind's eye, to behold a child in a manger, we should behold majesty, the King of Kings, the eternal Son of God, God made flesh, that he might be, that he might become our peace, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. We should praise him. We should adore him. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.